The outline of what we're going to talk about is really pretty easy today on Andrew. We're going to look at a few passages of scriptures very quickly. But our outline is we're going to talk a little bit about his background, Andrew's background. This is the series now on the biblical characters, the heroes, and they've been some unusual characters. And Andrew is, again, as I said last Sunday, Andrew is not usually in this list. You know, when you teach through biblical characters, you teach on Moses and David and Daniel and John and Peter and so on. But Andrew's usually not on the list, which I like because it gives you some different perspective and helps you to study a little bit deeper than you might normally study. So we'll talk a little bit about Andrew's background and some things about him, what he believed, when he came to belief and when he his calling as an apostle. The main thing that I think that is characteristic of Andrew in his life was bringing people to Jesus. That was what Andrew was known for. In the three stories we have about Andrew, that's what we know. Now, let me just go through quickly, and this is just background information, so we understand who Andrew was. Andrew, of course, was his Greek name. It is a Greek name. He was Jewish. He was very Jewish, fisherman, and lived in Galilee. But his Greek name means manly. I thought that's good. So if I had ever had a son, I should have named him Andrew. That would be a good way to get him started, right? But I didn't have a son, and I didn't think our three daughters would appreciate it being named manly. He was the brother of Peter. We hear more about Peter than we do Andrew. So that means Peter was Simon's, Jesus called him Simon Bar what? Simon Bar Jonah. Here you go. Simon Bar Jonah, or we would call it John probably. So that means Simon, son of Jonah. There we go. So, I got to wake y'all up this morning, okay? Just pretend you're already at the Cowboy game, okay? And I've already been given instruction this morning, so I promise you we'll get out, you know, 12:30, 1 o'clock, no problem. I'm kidding, visitors, I'm kidding. I'm just teasing. What's interesting is that he started out as a disciple of whom? Jesus? Who did he start out as a disciple of? Do you know? John the Baptist. We'll read that in just a moment. His name does appear in all the list of the apostles. He's in the top four in those lists, but he doesn't seem to be part of the three, the inner circle, and we don't read a lot about Andrew. There's several of the disciples that we don't read much about, but Andrew's one of them. He was a native of Bethsaida, which is on the northern sea coast of the Sea of Galilee, on the north, really almost due north side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful place. It's beautiful because of many reasons, but we went out on the boat from the Sea of Galilee and looked up at where Bethsaida was, and of course that's right where Jesus fed the 5,000, where Jesus also spoke to the multitudes, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. So that general area is where he's from. He probably was living in the same house as his brother. It's intimated in the scripture that's with Peter. And that was very common to have a house that has many members of your family in it. It would be built like almost a separate house together, courtyard in the middle and so on. He was probably living with Peter. He's probably fishing partners with James and John. You can read about that in Mark chapter 1. It tells about it also in Luke 5. He was known as the first disciple or the first called. You'll see that today. Now, here's something that I had to remind myself of, and I didn't remember, because I definitely, when we were studying patron saints in high school, I was like studying other things. It wasn't the patron saints. He was a patron saint of Barbados, Romania, Russia, Scotland, Ukraine, Sarzana. Where's Sarzana? Does anybody have any idea where Sarzana is? I don't either. I could have just made that up, and you guys would go, really? I didn't know that. Pienza and Amalfi in Italy, which, of course, is an area, and Esquiera in Portugal, Lucca in Malta, Paran in the Philippines, and Patras in Greece. He was also the patron saint of Prussia. For those of you that don't know, that Prussia doesn't exist anymore, but he was the patron saint there too. I think one outstanding thing about him, particularly for you golfers, is that the birthplace of golf is where, Ron? And the name of the course? St. Andrews, right? Guess who it was named after? Andrew. That shows that it is a blessed activity for Christians. Although, the way I play it, it's probably not. It's a story about how they supposedly named St. Andrews in Scotland. You know, they were sending by ship some of the relics, the bones of St. Andrew, and they had a shipwreck there in the bay of St. Andrews, and then they named the town and ultimately the golf course after that. I don't know how that all worked, but that's supposedly just... You know, you never know what you're going to get in this class. Just information that's totally useless, but I thought I'd tell you that. He preached after the death and resurrection of Christ. He preached in the Black Sea, throughout all of that area, and especially through Greece. In Greece, he was told to stop spreading the gospel, to stop preaching. Aegeus, who was the governor of Greece at that time, said, if you don't stop it, it's not going to end well for you because we still worship the Roman gods. And he went ahead and preached anyway. And so they decided that they would crucify him. And when they came and said, we're going to crucify you and we're going to put you on a cross, tradition tells us, this is a tradition, but it's also extra biblical, apocryphal works that are not canonical or not biblical works, but works outside the scripture that indicate that he said, I do not want to be crucified. I am not worthy to be crucified on an upright cross. I want to be crucified some other way. And he was crucified on the cross that looks like an X instead of the T. This is on the flag of Scotland, I think. That's the cross. That's the flag of Scotland, but it typifies the cross that he crucified on. It said that he was there, he was lashed to the cross, and that he hung there for 2 days, suffering, of course. But they also said that he hung there 2 days preaching the gospel as long as he had breath before he went to be with the Lord. Supposedly that was on November 30th in AD 60. We don't know that for sure, but that's celebrated in many places. He was probably 55 to 60 years old. It took place in Patras, Greece, according again to tradition. Now, let's talk about his belief. Let's get into the Bible, because that's what's more important. In John chapter 1, will you turn there with me and just look at this passage? We're going to look at just three texts, but it says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, when he saw Jesus passing by. Now, those two disciples, we'll show you in a minute, one of those disciples was Andrew. Two disciples, Andrew one. We don't know who the other one is. But since the other is unnamed, it was characteristic of the writer of this gospel to include himself and not name himself. So many people think that this was John. So we know it was Andrew because it tells us in just a moment. So John the Baptist sees, I don't know how close they were or what the setting was exactly, but he sees Jesus coming by. And when he saw Jesus passing by, verse 30 said, he said, look or behold the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want or what are you after? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, isn't that an interesting question? That he said, what do you want? What are you after? And they said, where are you staying? He didn't answer their question. Of course, Jesus knew all this. Verse 39, he said, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. So here's what happened. John said, behold the Lamb of God. Look, it's the Lamb of God. If you read it in the Message, for example, it will say, here he is, God's Passover Lamb. So, let's talk about that for just a second. In the first century, Jews who heard that, it was a sacred phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God." It was a holy phrase. I'm not waving at you. There was a bug right in front of me. So some of you thought I was casting out a demon out of Mike here, but I wasn't. There was a guy on the, used to be on TV who cast out demons. It's a true story. As some of mine may not be, so this one is. This has nothing to do with the lesson. He was casting out a demon. Mike is going to be my helper. He's casting out a demon, and this is the way he did. You know, they lay hands on his head. So this is what he did. He laid his hand on it. He said, "Come out, my friend." He meant to say, "Come out of my friend," and he said, "Come out, my friend." Needless to say, the demon came out. Behold the Lamb of God. The first century Jews, when they heard that, this is where that came from. The high priest, once a year, would go out to the temple flock. There was a flock of sheep that were kept for the temple for sacrifices. Once a year, the high priest would come out, and he would inspect the sheep. And he would look at the sheep, and he'd find a lamb that was, from his view, without blemish, that was spotless. And what he would say in Hebrew was, "Say, Ha Elohim, say Ha Elohim, behold the Lamb of God." And so when John, and that was so meaningful to them, because then they would take that lamb, and what would they do? On the Day of Atonement, they would sacrifice that lamb for the sin of all of Israel. So John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says, if he were speaking in Hebrew, he would say, "Say, Ha Elohim." And Andrew said, "This is the one. This is the Lamb of God, not to take away the sin of Israel. This is the one to take away everybody's sin. This is the Messiah." So he does that. He begins to follow Jesus. He goes over. He said, "Well, you know," Jesus says, "What do you want?" And, "What are you after?" And he said, "Where are you staying?" Now, Jesus uses staying. It's the same word as abiding. He said, "Abide with me, stay with me." And why did he say that? Why did he say, "Where are you staying?" Because he wanted to spend more time with him. He wanted to find out if this is, say, Ha Elohim, the Lamb of God, I got to spend more time with them. I want to be in his presence. And so Jesus then gives us the greatest word in Scripture coming from Jesus, which is over and over and over again. It's the word "come." It's the invitation. It's the same thing he does when you go and say, I don't understand this. I need some help. He says, "Come." That's what he said to Andrew. Let's go on to what Andrew was all about, and that was bringing people to Jesus. All right? Read verse 40 with me. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was what? Find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And underline this in your Bible. If you have your Bible and you got a pen, underline this a couple of times. And he brought him to Jesus. There is the phrase that defines the life of Andrew: bringing people to Jesus. The first one he brings to Jesus is his brother. He couldn't contain his excitement. So the first thought he had was, "I got to tell my brother about this." He tells his brother. All right, go over to John chapter 6, second story. But we're not going to go through the whole story because we just don't have time. But we don't need to. You know the story. 5,000 people were fed. And Jesus in verse 5 says, when he looked up and saw a great crowd, he goes to Philip. He said, where's you're going to buy bread for these people to eat? And he's doing this only to test them, it says. He already knew what he was going to do. And Philip said, well, you know, we can't afford this. And so what happens? Another of his disciples, who? Andrew. Andrew, here's our subject. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? He doesn't understand everything about what's happening with Jesus. And he doesn't know if this is going to work. But he has enough faith to recognize this little boy and says, we can do something here. If I can just get him to Jesus. So he brings the little boy to Jesus. One more story. Chapter 12. Turn over to chapter 12. A sort of an interesting story that you really don't study very much. It's only three verses. Verse 20 of John chapter 12. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Verse 21. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. So what does Philip do? He went and told Andrew. Because Andrew's the one that, you know, he brings people to Jesus. So let's go talk to Andrew. Andrew and Philip then, in turn, told Jesus. So, 3 stories. All of them involved Andrew bringing people to Jesus. So what do we learn? What do we learn? This is good stuff, but it's just simple, straightforward, good information about Andrew that impacts us. Number one, Andrew was an introducer. I don't know if that's a good word or not. Please don't go home and look it up, see if it's a word, because I like it and it fits. So I just sort of made it up. So he's an introducer. You look through here, it never said that he preached to multitudes. He didn't write an epistle. As far as we know, he never founded any churches. He didn't have any massive numbers of multitudes of people following him. Yet, he introduced people to Jesus. And you know what? We can do that too. We, meaning you and I, can do that too. And you don't have to write an epistle. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a special full-time worker. You can introduce people to Jesus. Now, let me give you a good example of that. I didn't even have this in my lesson at all until when did John contact us? Wednesday, Thursday, something like that. So it wasn't in the lesson at all. And we got a contact through someone contacted Sally on Facebook. His name's John Franz. And John said, I'm going to be in the area with another guy named Tom Geppert in sometime near the end of October. And wondering if we could come by and see you guys and maybe we could come and visit with you at church and be in class, which we're praying they will because it'll be a blessing. This is what happened. About 40 years ago, maybe it was 41 years ago, 42 years ago, in Ramsey, New Jersey, I think it was a Sunday night. I was speaking at our church, and Grace Baptist Church in Ramsey, New Jersey. And I was speaking, and this guy came in and sat down in the service, in the very back row, wild, red-headed, hippie-looking guy. He looked like Carrot Top, that comedian. That's who he looked like, which I've told him numerous times since then, and he does not appreciate it at all. And turned out he was sort of a hippie guy anyway. So I had the message, everything, and we asked for prayer at the end or something like that. He got up, he said, you know what, this is what I need, and if somebody could tell me how I could have what you guys have, I want it. You know, it's sort of like the Philippian jailer saying, what must I do to be saved? Well, you know, we had about 50 people jump on him as soon as the service was over. And so Tom Geppert received Christ as his Savior that night. And he never missed a service, an opportunity ever from then on. One day, Tom Geppert brought a guy into my office. He said, "This is my friend, John Franz." And they're both, I don't know, 19 years old, something like that. I mean, I wasn't much older. I was about 25, 26. And they came in, and he said, he didn't know anything about Jesus. He's Jewish. He didn't know anything about Jesus. I said, "I want you to tell him what you told me." I said, "Okay." And John sort of looked at me and goes, "Okay." And it was another, "What must I do to be saved?" I talked to John. John received Jesus as his Savior and never looked back. Just went on for Jesus. I haven't seen John and Tom in 40 years. And we got a note and said, "We're coming through and we just love to see you and love to rehearse and think about the day that we both got saved and that Jesus came into our heart and life. It's changed our whole lives." Now, you know what? Tom Geppert is Andrew. You know, the redheaded guy, the, you know, carrot top. Don't tell him that when he comes, please. The last time I saw him, he's 21 years old. He's 60 now, I think. So he was Andrew. He didn't know what to do. He'd been saved 2 weeks. And he just grabbed this guy, like John. You know, "Hey, good. John France and John Petschke." He grabbed John, pulled him in here, and he said, "Hey, come on, I want you to meet somebody. I want him to tell you what he told me." You know what? It changed his life. His whole life was changed. Why? Because he was an introducer. He was an introducer. We can do that. I get frustrated at times because I wish I could do some of the things I see our pastor do and I see other people do that are just so bold in their witness. And sometimes I'm not so bold in my witness. And I know some of us struggle with, I remember I used to go out and just cold turkey knock on doors. I hated it. I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, I hated it. Why? I don't know why. Maybe because I'm just a big chicken. That's why. But I'd get out the door and I'd go, "Nobody's home. Nobody's home. I'll go to the next door." But you know, it was difficult, and I learned as I grew older and maybe a little bit wiser, that some people have different gifts in the way they do it, but all of us have the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. So I don't know how. So I say, "Why don't you just come over and have dinner with me, neighbor?" And you happen to have someone placed there ahead of time who does have the gift of testifying, and they get to testify to Christ. Or maybe it's just to bring them to church. Maybe it's just to bring them to your growth group or your life group or bring them, introduce them. That's what Andrew did. He was an introducer. He introduced Simon Peter. Can you imagine the results of that? Peter, the great preacher, Peter, the Peter of Pentecost, where thousands were saved, that led to a worldwide introduction to Christianity, all because Andrew said, "Say ha Elohim. We found him, the Lamb of God." That's all he had to say. Andrew, secondly, went after his family. Sometimes that's the hardest people to witness to and to testify to. And not just witness to, you know, in my side of the family, if I separate my side, Sally's side of the family, everybody that I know of on my side of the family is saved. It's Christian. Loves God. Sally's side, I got a couple of iffies, maybe. But most of them are. But on my side, everyone. So how can I be a testimony to my family? Well, just because they're saved doesn't mean I quit being a testimony to them. They need the testimony of what God can continue to do. And sometimes that's the hardest thing in the families. A lot of what Greg talked about this morning, to introducing them to truth and to helping them and forgiving them. Boy, the Lord spoke to my heart so directly this morning when Greg was preaching about this. And, you know, we think of enemies. You know, I don't have any enemies that I know of that are trying to hurt me. Yet that wasn't the full intent of what Christ was talking about, was it? And those that sometimes are just the hardest to get along and the hardest to love, they happen to be in our family. That's probably one of my other family members is thinking about me today. Andrew went after his family. Andrew saw the value in small gifts. He saw this little boy bringing his lunch. And he said, that little boy, Jesus can do something with that. So he saw the value in that. It's just like you see what can happen when you look at a security guard and just say, you know what? Jesus loves that man just as much as he loves our pastor. Let's talk to him. Or that guy that sits there behind that machine, Donna, and looks into that, and all you see is cataracts. And you say, what in the world can we do? There's not much you can do from a eyeglass perspective, but the little things that you put your hand on him, that you pray for him, that you talk to him, that you love him, that you care for him, God uses those small gifts. Lastly, Andrew wanted all people to know Jesus. Did you notice in that last story the nationality of the people who wanted to see Jesus? He's all around him are the Jews, and here come these interlopers, here come these Greeks, these Gentiles, these vile, wicked Gentiles. Doesn't matter to Andrew. Andrew said, hey, let's get them all. Let's get them all. Let's get them all. If they're from Mexico, if they're from South Africa, or wherever they're from, let's get them all and bring them to Jesus. The lesson from our perspective today and from our learning is really clear to me. Introduce people to Jesus. Let's figure out a way to introduce people to Jesus. I picked up some more of these cards today because, you know, this is a way to introduce people. It's a simple way to introduce people to Jesus. Pay it forward. And, you know, whether it's at the line to Starbucks, and if it's going to be at the line at Starbucks, let me know. I want to get behind you. But if it's at Starbucks or if it's, I had a guy give me one this week, and, you know, it was amazing. I won't tell you what it was. You can just think about it. But there's so many ways to introduce people to Jesus by what we do every day. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this great picture of what it means to introduce people to Jesus. Give us opportunities this week that we recognize to do that. In Christ's name, amen.